survive when we praise him. Anytime you're feeling fearful, turn that into praise, because as Jeff told us last week, you cannot think of two things at one time. So if you're fearful, you turn that and you praise God, and it can't survive. You have to praise him. So good singing this morning. We can hear you. As you notice, we are missing someone this morning. He came in as a trooper this morning. He is not feeling well at all. We can all attest to that. He was here early, about 7 o'clock, and laid down all the piano tracks so that we would have that this morning. Keep him in your prayers and his family so they don't get it in the next few days. But if you would, you're here this morning, so turn around and greet each other and let them know that you're glad they're here. And one announcement that we also want to bring your attention to that Richard did not mention was that Night to Shine is this Friday night. What? We're going to party and dance. Yes, we're Baptists, and we're going to dance in the, what do you call that, parking lot. It's been a morning. So if you have signed up to help us, the guests will be arriving at 5 o'clock. If you can please be here at 4. And if you are able to be here even earlier than that, some of you don't have jobs and maybe can come earlier, we could use your help as well. Just please let me know, and we'll keep you in that information loop. So Night to Shine, here Friday night. Be here at 4 if you can. And looks like now that seat is not empty. Are you going to... Oh, we're ready. Wow. Earlier we were afraid he was going to jump on the mic and do some vocals too, but God is merciful.
Treasure. right. Good job, guys. Thank you. It has been a weird, weird season, and people have been in and out and sick and better. And so band this morning did a great job. Michael got them positioned and aimed in the right direction, and so everybody has done a good job stepping up. And as you can imagine, when someone steps out, it does create a little bit of a upheaval, and everyone has kind of managed very, very well. And so I'm so appreciative of what they've been doing today. This afternoon, when we're done here, we are taking our pastor's pals out. And so if you're one of our pastor's pals, remember, this is your day. We're going to take you, and we're going to load you up out of here and to Miss Leanne's vehicle, Mr. Richard's vehicle. We're going to go down to Huey Magoo's, and we're going to have lunch. We're going to buy your lunch, have lunch with you. Huey Magoo's is the one place that the chicken guy fears because the chicken's better. And we're going to Huey Magoo's, and then we're going to walk down a couple doors to Rustic Journeys, and we have some stuff that we're going to be creating there. And then moms and dads, we're going to text you to come get your children from there. And so that all happens this afternoon. We have 11 kids, if I'm not mistaken. They're going with us, and so Michael obviously is going to sit this one out. But Leanne, Richard, myself will be taking them down there and having a big afternoon, party afternoon with your kids. And so thank you for that. Our kids have worked hard at this. They have taken notes. They have made prayer lists. They've done all sorts of stuff to try to get to know God just a little bit better and connect with him in worship. And so we're excited for them. And so this is that play day we get to have with them. So it'll be fun. Today, we are getting ready to start the descent in this series. And what I mean by that is, we are getting ready to start landing the plane. This week and then next week, I will wrap up the series that we've entitled There. It has been about how do you go from where you are right now, here, and move to there. And when you get there, you discover that that is the place that God is wanting to do some great things with you. That's the place that God has called you to. That's where he's called you to work. And so this morning, we're going to go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. We're going to look about seven verses there, verses 1 through 7. Look it up. We're going to kind of unpack them in just a couple minutes. And I want to talk today about birds, bats, and big trucks. Birds, bats, and big trucks. And we're going to kind of plow into this. And so this story was shared with me. I will kind of read it to you as it was sent. I was in a long queue at a drive-thru this morning, and the young lady behind me leaned on her horn because I was taking too long to place my order. Take the high road, I thought to myself. And so when I got to the first window, I paid for her order along with my own. I was feeling pretty good about myself. Pastor Jeff, you would be proud. The cashier must have told her what I had done as we moved up, and she leaned out her window and waved to me and mouthed, "Thank you," obviously embarrassed that I had repaid her rudeness with kindness. Again, feeling good about life. When I got to the second window, I showed them both of the receipts, and I took her food too. Now she has to go back to the end of the line and start all over. Don't honk your horn at me in the drive-thru line. Now, that story of questionable activity is a story that does remind us of a truth that we do need to come to grips with. And that truth is simply this. All of life gives us an opportunity to choose. And we have choices that we get to make in life, day in and day out. God loves us enough. He cares about us enough to give us a choice. He doesn't make us do those things we don't want to do. He lets us choose. And when you make a choice to follow God, you are making that choice. It's a heart choice. It's a head choice. It's an actionable choice where you begin to move on a journey that simply says, you know what? I can live a life better with you than I can't live without you. I choose to follow you. And it's your choice. And if you choose to do that, some other things then begin happening behind that. And in the series, we've been talking about that. I told you the very first week, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And this is a series about starting right here, right now, and moving to the there, moving to the next place that God has for you, only to discover that there's another place that he has for you, because the journey is always a journey moving forward. I've suggested to you that it is a truth that you have to come to grips with. You're either living by the Word or you're living apart from the Word. And so we live in a world, a culture, if you will, that is desperate for truth, and we have made a decision as to how we're going to live our life. And you've made that same decision. As Leanne mentioned a moment ago, we shared with you that two thoughts can't occupy your mind at the same time, part of this choice again. You can either be distracted by those things that are wrong, or you can be focused on the things that are right. You can either have thoughts that are constructive or destructive. But you can't multi-process, no matter how much you think of yourself. You can't hold on to those two at one time. And so the thoughts that are driving you are the thoughts that you're choosing to allow to stay there. And there's some things that you can do to kind of help that process. I've told you that you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are, and that you shouldn't think less of yourself, but instead simply think of yourself less. In other words, quit being so self-absorbed. Start looking toward God for that direction that you need that will move you forward. You keep your eyes on you, and I can guarantee you, you will just spin in circles. Last week, we talked about the fact that common sense does not grow in everyone's garden. And also, beware of those whose cornbread ain't done in the middle. In other words, we live in a world of crazies, and there's people out there that don't have it all together and would love nothing more than to get you distracted from being who you were created to be. The title of the Bible study this morning is built upon an idea that is shared in a story, and I've told a story with you before, and I got to tell you at the front end of this study, and we're going to talk about it again in a minute. Last week I shared with you that it was a study because we got so messed up, or my schedule got messed up when I was out for a few weeks, and we were trying to rearrange the calendar and the teaching schedule and stuff like that. Last week was when I almost kicked off of the list to do, but we didn't. We kept it in. This week, I will admit to you, as we get to this point of the morning, that this is one that I wish we could have kicked off the list. Because this is the one I didn't want to talk to you about. This is the one you're not going to like. That's a horrible way to start today, isn't it? There's a lot of buildup, right? So let me go back to the story. We'll come back to that in a minute. The story goes that a man was driving down the road behind a large truck, and he began to notice something, a pattern of behavior that was unusual. At every stoplight, the truck driver would get out of the truck with a baseball bat. He walked to the back of the cargo truck and began beating on the back of the cargo truck with the bat, jump back in the truck, and then drive forward, only to do it again at the next light. This guy became very intrigued as he was following him, because every time they got to a stoplight, the guy would get out, and he would beat on the truck with a bat, and he'd get back in and do it again. And finally, he couldn't handle it anymore. After about the sixth stoplight, he got out and he said, "Hey, fella, what are you doing?" And the driver, standing there with his bat, says, "Well, it's like this. I have a one-ton truck, and I have 2 tons of canaries in the cargo container. And so that means I have to keep a ton of birds in the air at all times, or this truck won't move." And so he's beating on the truck to get the birds flying so the birds, he can get the truck down the road. Now, that's the guy's problem. That's his thing. That's his issue. He's got 2 tons of canaries in a 1-ton truck. That's my problem, too. That's your problem, too. You ever feel like you had more stuff in your container than you could carry? You ever felt like that you got more on your plate than you can balance? You ever feel like your life is just so crammed full of stuff that you can't press on? I mean, every person I know, every pastor I know, every business person I know, every mom, every dad, every student, they've all felt this way. I've got so much content in the container that I'm carrying in through my life that I'm too weighed down to move forward. Now, most of you in the room have felt that way. I know you have. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the too many canary syndrome and how to deal with it. Hence the title. Now it makes sense, right? Birds, bats, and big trucks. But I'm talking to you about the chaos of having a full plate. I want to talk a little bit about the experience where day in and day out, we have stuff that we have to get done, but we feel like we have more than we can possibly get done, and it keeps getting worse and worse. You've been there. You had 6 important things to do today, and all of a sudden, 4 more get added to your plate. Your 6 jumps to 10, and you know you can't do anything. And it becomes incredibly frustrating, and it becomes difficult. And today we look at a story right out of Scripture that takes place in the early days of the church, literally in the first year of the church's existence. Now, Let me start giving you the backdrop of this. The church is a brand new organization. It's filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. People are coming and they're connecting to the church in new ways every day. And all of a sudden, this problem emerges. And the disciples, the apostles, have to decide what to do about it. They have a real-time problem that they're going to have to do something about. It needed their attention. They had to find a way to get things in order. Now, all of this problem, though, is coming because God is doing great things. The church is growing. It's expanding. It is a problem that has taken place now because the church is doing the right things and it's doing the good things. And this is where we kind of run into a problem in our walk with God. Now, I know you guys don't do this, but the 9 o'clock crowd is horrible at this. You guys are so much more mature and much more balanced than they are. But when things come along in our life, what we want God to do is when he presents us with an opportunity or he presents something in front of us, we want him to wrap it up in a gift box, put a nice bow on it, and have Amazon deliver it same day. That's how we want stuff in life to show up. We're all about that. That's the way that we like to do things. And when we're faced with a challenge, something about us says, you know, well, I'm just going to let God handle it. Now, there's good theology in that. You need to let God handle it. But here's where we kind of skid off the road just a little bit. Because we often don't want to do any work to handle it. So when something comes along, when God gives us an opportunity, and we look back at God and say, okay, God, will you handle it? It's not out of God's character to look back at us and say, well, no, I gave the opportunity to you. You do something with it. I gave it to you. You do something with it. See, we want a world where God just takes care of everything. We want a world where God handles all of it. God handles all of it, whether you realize it or not. But we have to do something about it. We have to participate. We have to get involved in it. And so, as a result, we get upset because we live in a world that doesn't want to take responsibility. We live in a culture that hates to take responsibility because it's always someone else's fault. And I just got to be as honest with you as I can. I'm getting ready to say something that is very anti-countercultural. It's very spiritual, but at the same time, it's going to cut against some of the things that you've thought in your mind for a long, long time. And I want you to know, I already know this, you're not going to like it. You're just not. Now, I want you to know I feel your pain, because I don't like it either. But you're not going to like this. So if anyone needs to get out, I'll give you time. Turn the cameras on, by the way. But saying that puts a lot of burden on us then, because now we're getting ready to move into a passage of Scripture where if you will stay with me, what I just said to you will make sense. And together we'll get there. And maybe when we get to the end, you will like it better than you don't like it now, if that makes sense. But you have to stay with me. Are you going to walk out the door and go, say, I don't want to hear this? He's going to say something I don't like. If you want to hear something you don't like, I can give you a list of preachers to go listen to on TV. They'll say what you like. You can buy their books. They're not the Key to the Kingdom books. And then you can do what you need to do. Let's go back to the story. Since you don't like it, let me go ahead and give you the story. Since the day of Pentecost, as we get into the Scripture, the church has experienced growth. They've set up outreach to the community, and one of the things that they did is they had a system of daily food distribution that they did in the first century community. That's part of the church's heritage, by the way. The church has been doing that since the very first century. Taking care of and meeting the needs of a community is something that the church has always stepped into. As a matter of fact, whether the culture realizes it or not, having a Judeo-Christian culture is not bad because it gives us the basis for how we get things done. And the church has always been willing to step up and step into the culture, into the community, and meet needs. It's been happening ever since the church began. Happens and continues to this day. However, because of the rapid growth, because church was a new thing, it came with all sorts of problems, and they soon surfaced. About this time in the early church, a lot of the believers came from a Jewish background. And they fell into two categories. There were the local Palestinian Jews, and they spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the day. It's the language that Jesus spoke. But there also were converts, who had converted from other cultures, foreign countries, and they didn't speak Aramaic. They didn't speak the ancestral language. They spoke Greek. And so they were Greek-speaking Jews. And so now in this early church, this second group of Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, were sometimes considered a lesser class of Jew. Tier system began to emerge in the church. And the story that we're looking at today becomes more complicated because then one group began to complain they were being overlooked in the food distribution. And so that's where we're at. Now, if you're dealing with the tyranny of a full plate and you currently have more cargo than you can carry, here's what I want to say to you today. That's a good thing. No, you don't feel that way. This isn't about feeling. It's about fact. That's a good thing. And if you feel like you're carrying more than you need to, that's not bad. Busy is good as long as you're busy doing the right things. And I want you to hear me and hear me very, very carefully. When I have too many canaries in my container, my solution to the problem is this. I need less canaries. You, in a very well-meaning way, have lived your life with this whole idea that's kind of bubbled in your head. Well, my plate's too full. I need to get some stuff off my plate. Some of you paid big bucks to hear that. Not here as a tithe, but just other places. Some of you have given that advice to others. Get some stuff off your plate. And we've walked around in our lives thinking that, gosh, my plate's so full. I need to get some stuff on my plate. Here's what I'm saying to you. That's not the answer. Because if you are a follower of God, and God presents you an opportunity, why would you dare look back at God when he showed you the opportunity and say, well, I'm not going to do that, God, because I got too much on my plate? Who gave you the plate to begin with? Who gave you the container? Who is more aware than you are of what's on that plate and in that container? I dare you this morning to rethink and rewire the way that your heart and mind works. And here's what I would dare you to say. This is what I know you're not going to like. This is what I know you don't want to hear. This is what I don't want to hear. But this is what the Bible says, because when we look at the passage, this makes perfect sense. The prayer that we need to pray is, God, give me a bigger plate. God, give me a bigger container. See, R is, oh, I got too much on my plate. I need to get some of that stuff on my plate. No, no, no. The spiritual response is, okay, God, if you put it out here, give me a bigger plate. Because do you think God can't answer that? You think that God can't give you a bigger container? So now you're following a God who can't do something, right? He can't put an opportunity in front of you that's bigger than you are, and he can't give you something big enough to take care of that? Is that the God you're following? Because that's not the God we read about in Scripture, is it? And if we're going to live our lives and move from here to there, then I can guarantee you that there, along the way, God is going to be doing something that he's not doing here. If he's going to move you forward, I promise you that God's going to be doing something new and different. And if you're following him and you're serious about following him, you're going to see opportunities and things that you've never seen before. And when you do, you have to decide how you're going to react to that. I told you you weren't going to like it. Because nobody walked in the door this morning and wants to pray, well, God, give me a bigger plate and give me a bigger container. Because, see, we forgot all about the parable that Jesus told. What happens to the guys that got the talents and invested those talents wisely and did something with those talents? What did they get? More responsibility. See, in our heads, we want following Jesus just to be about singing some songs, saying God bless you, cashing a paycheck, coming to church, every once in a while doing something. That's it. But we don't want it to be about a lifestyle where we're completely dependent on him and looking for ways that we're going to move into the culture and change the world around us and allow our lives to be taken and shaped by God to be people who are going to change the world around us, because we live in a world that desperately needs to be changed. Because we live in a world of people that are trying to get stuff off their plate. And as a result, we find ourselves constantly struggling with that. That's what I want to talk about. Told you it's going to be a bad day. Nobody likes to come to church and have a bad day, but here you are. Michael, he left. He's out of here. I read your notes. I'm out of here. He's gone. No, he's feeling bad. So let me give you three things I think are going to help. But I can tell you, when we get to the end of this thing, I'm going to dare you to pray a big prayer. So you better go ahead and hitch up your pants. I'm telling you now. Would never lie to you. Get ready. Here we go. First thing, though, we need to see is simply this. When we feel like our container is too full, or we feel like our plate is too full, here's what you don't do. Don't just open the door. If you just open the door of the container, canaries fly out, right? So if I get a ton of canaries to fly out, I'm in great shape. And that's the way that we like to do things. What we have to learn to do is kind of look, keep our eye open for those uncovered bases, if you will. See, the situation between the Jews that were taking place, that spoke Hebrew or that spoke Aramaic and Greek, it was something that was slipping through the cracks, and it was a serious matter. It was a problem that they needed to take care of. And so if you look at the passage in verse 1, it says this, "But as the believers multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. I find it odd and funny at the same time." The first century church has begun. Jesus has been gone. It's the first year of the church, and they're already fighting and rumbling in the church. If you ever had been in a church that's been fighting or people been testy about it, you know, I meet people all the time. I come from a bad church background. They fought all the time. Well, it's been going on since the first century. The very first one did it, so why do you think you're exempt? Suck it up, buttercup. We'll be all right. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. Go figure that. Somebody's complaining about the way that somebody else is singing songs and the language they're using. And they're saying that the widows were being discriminated against in the distribution of food. Now, the disciples could have heard this problem and done what we often do. You know what? No matter what you do, someone's going to gripe and complain about what you're doing. I mean, we're trying to do good stuff here, and they're griping at us. We're doing the best that we can. Why can't they just appreciate that and keep their mouths shut? Again, that 9 o'clock crowd says that all the time. You guys, I know you're far more spiritual. But if you're going to complain, you need to make sure that your complaint has some validity. This one did. And this is where it gets interesting, because see, strong leaders, wise leaders, can discern the difference between frivolous whining and what is a genuine problem. And just because you're busy and you've got a lot on your plate doesn't give you the permission or license not to deal with the problems that God places in front of you. Here's what I know. When you're serious about following God and you're really trying to get it right, God's going to present you with opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Why? Because you're in tune with Him. You're seeing it. If you're following God with a passion, you're going to see needs that need to be met much better than someone who has no thought about God at all and would just rather go chase little animals out in the yard somewhere. But when you tune into God, you're going to start seeing some things, and they're going to start hitting your radar, and they're going to go ping you, and you're going to go, wow, I never thought about that before. What am I going to do about that? What has to happen? Now, if you think, well, I'm just going to ignore this, it'll go away. That's saying I'm going to leave the door so some canaries fly out. I'm going to get some stuff off my plate. But see, that's the easy way out. That's not the God way out. And here's what you need to know. If it's easy, it probably is not God. Because the call of God isn't easy. Here's what I mean. Scripture says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Well, what does a yoke go on? It goes on oxen that are pulling a wagon. So the promise that Jesus makes is that the yoke's going to be a perfect fit. The yoke itself isn't going to weigh you down. But He doesn't say He's not going to hook you to the wagon and make you pull the plow. See, we lose that analogy in the story somewhere. Oh, you still got to wear this thing and do something with it. There's something you got to do. And we like to live our lives where we don't have to do it. And easy and a good fit, yeah, that works. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be hard work. Now, that sounds like I'm heaping stress upon you, and you're already stressed to the limit, but I'm not. Stay with me. Because I want you to understand this. No matter how hectic your schedule is, you've got to keep your eyes open for those opportunities that God places in front of you, because it could be something God's bringing your way. The situation between these two groups of Jews was really an opportunity. It was an opportunity to increase the church's effectiveness. It was an opportunity to step in and meet a need that they weren't doing. And so there was no option. And so the apostles came up, the disciples came up with a plan to meet it. When you are feeling overwhelmed, the answer is not what we all default to. It's not to open up the container and let canaries fly out. So basically what I'm telling you, if you've heard that before, you heard wrong. And if you've done it before, which I've done, I know you have too, we may have missed some opportunities. That's hard. I got it. But let's keep going, because the story does get better and it gets easier from here. The second thing that we can't do is you don't just keep driving the truck. You don't just keep driving the truck, because the truck eventually is going to break down. You can't carry 2 tons of birds in a 1-ton truck and expect a 1-ton truck to keep moving. Now it's got 2 tons of bird in it. And so you have to learn to keep your eye open for solutions that won't compete with your priorities. What I mean is, go back to verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. Now, and you have to stop and understand that at this point in Scripture, we're talking about the 11 disciples that are still left, and a replacement for Judas. Go back and think of all the stories that you've read about these disciples up to this point. Are these guys qualified to run anything? No. They didn't do their own jobs well. Now here they are making decisions for this big world-changing entity, the church. And these are the guys that are making the decisions. And so the 12 called a meeting of the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the Word of God, not running a food program. They're saying, in effect, yeah, that's a problem that needs to be addressed, but we have another problem, because what we're doing and what we're supposed to be doing is not do this. And if we spend our time doing this, as important as this might be, we won't be able to do this, which is what we're called to do first." And so there's tension. It's not that their preaching was more important than serving. It wasn't what they were saying was more important than meeting the needs and feeding the people. But what was important was their ability to see what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. This is where we get in trouble all the time. Because see, the mistake that we make when our schedules become too full is we start chopping things off. And that can be good if you're eliminating non-essential, non-important things. For example, if I were to say to some of you, could you, you know, maybe you should watch less TV this week. Yeah, for some of you, that's probably a good thing. Maybe you shouldn't take as many naps this week. Now I'm stomping on your feet. I got it. There could be some things that you cut out. But, you know, some stuff might be good, but ministry opportunities and meeting the needs of others and doing what God's called you, that's not a good thing to move off your schedule. Or the other thing that happens to us is when things get too busy and start piling up, we allow our schedules to become so crowded that we forget our first priority. And we don't do what it is we're supposed to do. See, case in point, if you came in here this morning and I were to say, hey, you know, it's been a busy week for me. Busy week. I had a lot of good things going on, but, you know, Kentucky played twice this week, and I had to listen to the post-game press conferences, and then I had to write those articles, and I am working on a book right now, and so I'm really busy doing that, and I had a lot of appointments this week where a lot of people wanted to see me. And so I hate to tell you, but, you know, as I get up to preach to you today, I got nothing prepared because, well, I just didn't prepare anything. I didn't do anything all week. But man, last night I watched Cobra Kai. And so I'm going to spend the next 30 minutes talking about Cobra Kai and how good it was and tell you what's going on in Cobra Kai, okay? Now, I will talk to you about Cobra Kai, and if you like Cobra Kai, which is the Karate Kid Netflix series, if you don't know, I'm catching you up just a little bit. And by the way, everybody was not kung fu fighting. But neither here nor there. At the end of the day, you might say, well, you know, okay, that was different. But then if it happened next week, in the next week. At some point, somebody's going to go. But isn't his job? Isn't his job to actually do something like preach or teach or read God's word every once in a while and tell us what he thinks it says? I mean, isn't he supposed to do that? And you would probably be right. That's in my job description. And that's a responsibility that I have to do. Now, but if I tell you all the other stuff I was doing, you might say, well, Jeff, that's really good stuff, and I'm glad you had the opportunity to do it, but you still didn't do what we really are paying you for. And I would say, well, what's the problem with that? I'm doing stuff. And then you would look back and say, well, we're just not going to pay you then. Do all the stuff you want. And then I would get upset, and then you're going to be upset. And at the end of the day, what's happened is I've allowed the priority of what I'm supposed to be doing not to get done. That's what the disciples are saying. They're not saying we don't need to feed people. But that's not going to be our job, because if we don't teach, then all of a sudden growth is going to stop, and the growth that we're experiencing is going to stop. And so for us, what we have to learn to do is not to dismiss those things that come along, but start looking for the ways to meet those needs. Because here's what I know, and this is important. If God puts the need in front of you, he also has given you the opportunity to see that need for a reason. The answer is not that you have to do it yourself. But the answer is that you may be a resource of getting that thing done somehow. I mean, if you guys are like I am, sometimes it's just easier just to do things yourself. You ever do that? Is it easier just to do it yourself or explain to someone else what they need to do and let them do it, knowing that they're going to do it wrong, and you have to come back later and fix it because it's not the way you wanted it done? Or can you trust someone enough to say, hey, look, you need to take this and you need to do it, and I'm not going to mess with anymore. If you need anything, call me, talk to me, but you do it. Just do it. Own it. Go do it. That may be exactly what God's doing. That's called leadership. That's what good leaders do. And even if you're a follower, you got to be a good leader at some point. You got to step up because God's going to give you the opportunities to do things. But it doesn't mean that you have to do it all. But you do have to do something. See, people love it when you say, hey, the pastor said, I don't have to do it all. And they think, I'm not going to do anything. No, no. I'm saying, you got a lot to do. Just do the right things. That's where the disciples were at that point. They realized they just couldn't keep driving the truck because it was going to break down. They couldn't let these people go unfed. That was going to come back and that was going to hurt the church. They couldn't stop doing what they were doing to take care of that and wait tables all the time. That was going to hurt the church. They had to come up with a different solution. We have to learn to come up with different solutions and be creative. The third thing you need to see is simply this. Don't keep pounding the truck with the bat. Because you'll never get back in the truck and go to the next red light. You're going to eventually break the bat. Your arms are going to be tired. And you're going to dent up the truck. So this is where you have to learn to keep an eye out for those that are around you and what others have to offer. Look at verse 3. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we, apostles, can spend our time in prayer teaching the word. And everybody liked this idea. They chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon; Pumba; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. Oh, I added one in there, sorry. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. In other words, they said, here's a job that desperately needs to be done, and we know some people who are following and trying to get it right as well. This is a responsibility that they could take care of. They prayed over it. They set these people apart. That was their job. They were growing a church, and so they did what they had to do, and they figured out how to get things done. See, if your plate is too full, it's not that God wants you to toss out some stuff that's good on your plate. And he wants you to find a way to share what's on your plate with others so you can accomplish what needs to be done. This is like going down the line at the Piccadilly or the S&S cafeteria. right? You just load that thing up. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Think Golden Corral, all right? Golden Corral, I mean, you have just heaped it on, right? But you've got so much, you can't eat it all. You can't do something. What are you going to do? Just throw it out? Do you ever feel guilty about that? Some of you don't even feel guilty about that when you go to the Golden Corral. You got something you can share. You got something you can give to others. And see, at that moment, that's when you have to be wise enough to know, I have this on my plate, but it could go here. And it could be done even better. Because here's what I also know about me, and it's the same thing I know about you, and especially the 9 o'clock crowd. When you start trying to do everything, then something does suffer, and nothing becomes the best you could be. You know, nothing gets your best that way. It can be functional, it can be good, but it's not being the best. It's about doing what you're created to do and what you're called to do. See, I know what it's like to have 2 tons of canaries in my 1-ton truck. I know what it's like to just want to open the back door and let the canaries fly out and be done with it. I know what it's like to be just want to forget about driving the truck all day and just beat it with a bat because it feels better. But that's not what God's way of doing it. God's way is simply, if you got too many canaries in the truck, he wants you to help you get a bigger truck. If you got too much on your plate, he wants to help you get a bigger plate. And as long as you're serious about following Christ, you never get to the place where you have nothing to do. You're never going to get to the place where your schedule's not full. So hear me very carefully. I believe if you're following with a passion, God's always got something for you to do out there. And I believe if you're serious about following God, there's going to be something that he keeps putting on your horizon to do. Here's what I'm going to say to you, and you're not going to like this either, but I've already established the fact that you didn't like anything I was going to say today anyway. If you've got nothing to do and you're sitting around feeling bored, you're not staying close enough to God, and you're not following him right. Now you're really ticked off. I got it. That's why I'm moving, so you can't hit a moving object. But I don't say that to be mean. When you have nothing to do, anybody, when they have nothing to do, that idle time always gets them into trouble, and you go to bad places. You go to crazy places in your head. You go to crazy places and hollow places in your heart, and you can't get done what it is that you're called to do. But when you're focused on God and when you're following him, then and only then are you seeing the opportunities he has for you because you're looking through spiritual eyes and you begin to realize what he's doing in your world. The answer is not to empty your plate or to dump your truck. Never has been. If you want to get from here to there, you're going to get there with a full truck and a full plate. If you want to get from here to there, there's something that you've got to be doing. If you're going to get from here to there, you're not downsizing. You're uploading. Constantly uploading who God is and what he's done and allowing that to pour into your spirit and drive you forward so you can do the next thing, the next big thing. Because there's always something else out there. So I've told you so many times, if you ain't dead, you're not done. And God's got something for you, and it's big, and it's bigger than anything that you can imagine. There's a rare book that is in high demand at a public library in Boise, Idaho. The book that's there is the original manuscript. There are no copies. If you want to borrow it right now, you have to sign up for a 1.5-year waiting list to get this book. 8-year-old Dylan Helbig has garnered national attention with his book called The Adventures of Dylan Helbig's Christmas. It's supposed to be Christmas, but he misspelled it. He's 8. C-R-I-S-M-I-S. Christmas. I spelled it. And he left the book on the bookshelf at the Ada Community Library. While visiting with his grandmother, he clutched the 81-page book to his chest, and he passed the librarians, and he slipped the book onto the shelf in the children's section without anybody seeing him do it. Dylan explains, I always wanted to put my book in the library center since I was 5. Because I love books and libraries. For 3 years, this kid's been plotting what to do. I gotta love it. He said, I wanted people to read it. After his mom discovered that Dylan left the book at the library, she returned only to find the book was missing from the spot that Dylan had put it in. That's because the branch manager, Alex Hartman, and a few coworkers had already discovered the book and read it. They not only loved the book, they decided that Dylan's book met the selection criteria. So they slapped a barcode on it and formally added it to the library's collection. Now there are, as of this past week and as of this morning when I checked, 70-plus people on a wait list to check out the lone existing copy of The Adventure of Dylan Helberg's Christmas. Each time you check it out, a library patron can hold on to the book for up to 4 weeks. Dylan aspires to be a writer. He has plans for his next big book, The Jacket-Eating Closet, which is based on a true story, he explains. Every time in kindergarten, I put my jacket in the closet, and during recess, I would go to get it, and it would be gone. The jackets are still missing. That's why I'm writing this book. It's a book that has a story that has to be told, right? I mean, you've got the closet that's eating the jackets. What I love about Dylan's story is that for 3 years, he looked for a creative way to handle his situation. I have believed, and I believe with all my heart, that the church should be loaded with people who follow God, created in His image, with His DNA. We ought to be the most creative, innovative, groundbreaking place on the planet. We need to be pushing the envelope. We need to be the leaders of the culture. We don't need to be following the dunderheads with the mics. We need to be the people who are out making a difference. That's our job. That's our role. See, if the pandemic's taught us anything, God's pruned out a whole lot of folks that just aren't along for the journey. He's expanded our mission field a little bit. But He has given us an opportunity to see who's serious about following God and who wants to get to work and change the world. We live in a culture that desperately needs to know truth. We live in a culture that's fearful. We live in a culture that has lost its mind sometimes. And when God puts something on our plates, who are we to look back at God and say, God, that, you, get that off my plate. Here's your now what. Get ready to write it down. I told you you weren't going to like it, but I'm going to dare you to do this. I'm going to double dog dare you to do it. Take that. I'm going to double dog-ear droopy dog dare you, and that's about as big as it gets, to pray this prayer. You ready? God, give me a bigger plate. Now, I'm going to tell you, you pray that prayer, God's going to answer it. See, He doesn't give you a big plate to put in the china cabinet. He gives you a big plate so you have room for the stuff that He wants to put on it. You pray it, you need to get ready. You pray it, you will change the world. Let's pray. God, we're here. And we need to move from here to there. Because it is there that we discover what it is you have for us in the next moment. It is there that we discover what it is you have for us to see next. It is there that we discover who we are created to be. We need to get there. Lord, we are people who are busy. Our lives are full and they're cluttered. And sometimes we just want things to be easier, but it's never dawned on us that maybe the things that are there are things for us to do. And so perhaps what we need to do is learn to look with spiritual eyes and to allow you to lead us and teach us and show us what it is that we need to do to navigate this world that you placed us in, because there's an impact that you want us to have. And you've presented it to us. And so for us as an individual, for us as a ministry, we have to be willing to embrace it and move forward. Lord, there's some who may be in this room or who are going to watch this later, watching it now, And they never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They never have made that decision that has allowed them to take this incredible journey of faith. And so I pray that this would be their day right now to make that choice. But Lord, for those who have made it, we're used to pounding the truck. We're used to having too much. We struggle with what to do with it. Lord, my prayer, my hope, is it would be honest enough with you to say, okay, God, if you put it there, make my plate bigger and help me to see what I need to do. So prayer, our hope in you. Amen.
Would you stand?
Know what God puts on it.